Welcome to Pastor Bill's classroom. This study is in the Acts of Jesus, Lesson 57, Snake Handling.
Hello, welcome back to our study of the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 28. If you have a Bible with you, turn there. We're going to be in the first 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 verses. Actually, I think we're going to be down through verse 10. But let's start, of course, with a word of prayer. God, we are so grateful for the life you've given to us. We didn't have life before, but Jesus came and gave us life. We were lost and he found us, and we've been rescued from certainly a fate worse than death, Lord, but not just rescued, we've also been brought to you and brought to be sanctified, Lord, and when you're in that sanctification process, and we just submit ourselves to that, we ask you, God, to reveal yourself to us and reveal what you're doing in and through us. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a look here in the progression of the story of the book of Acts, what takes place with Paul here in chapter 28. We're going to be down through verse 10, like I said. When they've been brought safely through, so remember they were last time we were together, they were in this storm, and looked pretty bad, but God was speaking and using Paul and the other disciples there. They've been brought through safely. It says, then we found out that the island was called Malta, still there today, off the tip of Italy. And the natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, so he's just helping out, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Eesh, snake bit. And when the natives saw that the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly this man is a murderer, as though he had been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. So they just assumed because of bad circumstances, it must be this guy's a bad guy. So they were very wrong about Paul. However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. They were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. What a swing. Now, in the neighborhood of the place, there were lands belonging to the leading man of the island, named Publius, basically a governor there, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it came about that the father, Publius, was lying in a bed afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him. And after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. And after this, it happened that the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. And they also honored us with many marks of respect. And when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all that we needed. So, wow, what a change of course here. It started off bad and ended up really well. And the people of this island get blessed because a person like Paul has shown up and submitting himself to God. Wow. You ever heard of the phrase snake bit? You understand what that means? It used figuratively, it just means that it just doesn't matter what you do, nothing seems to work out. You just can't win for losing. It almost seems like Paul is that both figuratively and literally snake bit. I mean, think about what he's been through. He's been imprisoned by his own people, held without charges for 2 years. He's now in chains, being shipped over the Mediterranean to meet in front of the Emperor of Rome. In the midst of that process, they go through this horrible, life-threatening storm. Now they're shipwrecked on some island they've never been to before, and he's just trying to help, picking up a bundle of sticks, and he gets bitten by a snake. Just like it just can't work out. Have you ever felt that way? When like nothing will go right for you? Well, I have an answer, at least a partial answer, for the reason why things don't seem to go right is because, well, they really aren't supposed to. Notice what this says in Romans chapter 8, verse 20. Here's the situation that we're in. It's, you know, you feel like you're snake bit. Well, listen, we live in a world that is like it's been snake bit. The creation was subjected to futility. That just means stuff doesn't work out. It doesn't. The world is a futile place. Notice it was subjected to that, not willingly, by him who subjected. Who's that him? God did. Well, we're living under a curse. The curse of God. So you're living in a world that's full of curses, and yet we're expecting things to go as if there are no curses. I think you're expecting too much. Really are. Whole creation, to a certain degree, things aren't supposed to work out. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said this about his own existence and the world's existence. He says, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed it is all vanity and grasping after the wind. It's futility here. This place is snake bit. It really is. And this all began, of course, a long time ago with an actual snake in a beautiful garden. You're familiar with Genesis chapters 1 through 3, way back there. God cursed the man as a result of sin and the woman. They were both cursed. And he cursed the ground, it says. So the creation itself was cursed. And specifically, it says he cursed the snake. Of course, the snake was possessed by Satan, controlled by Satan, and he curses the snake, and the snake becomes the symbol of a curse in general in the scriptures. So when we see snakes, we think of curses. The next time a snake shows up, interestingly enough, in the Bible is all the way in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 21. Interesting, strange story. I want to take a minute here to relate it to you. There, the people of Israel are in the wilderness, and of course, they were off and on rebelling against God, and they were receiving different judgments as a result of it. In this case, in chapter 21, with the snakes, they were rebelling again, and God sends among them, as it's called, these fiery serpents, and they begin to bite the people. The people begin dying. And so Moses, as is the case every time, Moses cries out to God and asks for his mercy, and God in mercy provides a way out. And he tells Moses to do a very unusual thing. He tells him to take a piece of bronze, fashion it into the symbol of something that looks like a snake, impale it on a pole up on top, and to hold this impaled bronze snake out in front of the people. And everyone who looks to the snake, he says, will be healed of their snake bites. They're biting everybody. All these firing serpents are biting everyone. And so it's a very unusual thing. And so they're looking to this snake in order to be saved, which is really weird and odd on several accounts. First of all, that God, because we know God forbid them to make any kind of graven image, and here's God is telling Moses to make a graven image. Well, God can suspend the rules if he wants to, since he's the maker of the rules, and that needs to be okay. Second thing that's strange about it, of all the things to look for healing, a snake? Isn't a snake a symbol of the curse? Yes. So how could that which is a symbol of the curse become a subject or a means through which someone is healed? And I would remind you, the story is very clear about this. The snake is impaled. So yes, the curse, the snake is a curse, the symbol of the curse, but an impaled snake is like the curse has been lifted, has been ended, has been killed, if you will. And Jesus fleshes this out even more, this idea at least, in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He refers directly to the same incident in Numbers chapter 21. Notice what he says. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, how did Moses do that? Had it on top of a pole, it was impaled, it was a dead snake. And what happened? Everyone who looked to it were saved, right? Even so, Jesus says, notice, keep reading there. Even so must the Son of Man, he's speaking of himself, be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What's he talking about being lifted up? Of course, on a cross. And was he impaled on a cross? Yeah, he was. And in fact, he died on that cross. So Jesus is saying that dead snake in the Old Testament represents him? Wow. That's pretty mind-boggling, isn't it? But why would Jesus affiliate himself with a snake? Because of what this says, what he did for us in Galatians 3:13, among other things. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse. What's the symbol of curse? Snake. The curse of the law having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus was hung on a tree. He became that curse for us. So symbolically so, it's this snake. And you can tie, Jesus ties all these things together. And what it just simply means for us is that the snake, the curse of this world, even though still has a bite, but for those of us who have trusted Christ as personal Savior, he's no longer poisonous. He can't harm us anymore. Notice what it says here in 1 Corinthians 15. The one who believes in him, Jesus, is not judged. The one who does not believe has been judged already. That is not the verse. There we go. Skipped one. Sorry. Keep reading. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 55. Death is swallowed in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Where's the bite of this thing? Ah, he still bites. But for those of us who've trusted Christ, the death doesn't have power over us anymore. The curse no longer has power over us, which brings us back to this whole story. Both literally and symbolically, Paul appears to have been snake bit. But in fact, it's as if the snake has no power. And we see it there again in verses 5 and 6. He shakes this snake off, and it doesn't seem to bother him. And we're this so symbolic reference here that's going on. I don't know if you know a lot about me, but I'm kind of a wildlife person. I have a degree in wildlife. My undergrad is in wildlife. I have a identical twin brother who also has a similar degree from Texas A&M. And we didn't just go to college and start messing with wildlife, though. It was sort of the thing that we did as a hobby growing up all of our years. We grew up in the woods and in a rural setting. And I remember one summer, we were playing outside. We were in the woods constantly, and we were doing stuff. And one of our favorite things to do was to catch snakes. Now, we knew the difference between poisonous snakes and non-poisonous snakes, and we didn't mess with the poisonous ones. We had a lot of respect for them. We'd seen what they did, and we didn't want to mess with those at all. We caught a lot of non-poisonous snakes. And I remember we were out in the woods, and we were coming back sometime during the day, and we had a carpenter in the house that was doing some work in the living room. And so if you walk into my home there, you can walk in, and the kitchen's kind of a galley shape, and then off to the left and behind a wall is sort of the living room where this guy was working. My mom was staying in the kitchen. I walk in the door, and she says, "Hey, how's it going?" You know, something to that effect. And I say, "Oh, well, Brian and I did this. My brother's name is Brian. Brian and I did this, we did that, we caught a couple of snakes, and one of the snakes bit Brian," and my mom never even looked up. She just simply said, "Well, you boys know the rules, y'all don't want those snakes in the house, and y'all go out and be careful." And so I turned around and left, and I, you know, didn't know what happened after that until my mom told us years later. She said, "You know, after you said that, you walked out," and she didn't think anything of it because she knew that we didn't mess with poisonous snakes. And so getting bit by a snake was something, I mean, truly it happened to us almost every single day. Not thinking about the man in the other room, not thinking that he could possibly overhear the conversation, all of a sudden she hears a voice from the other room saying, "Well, lady, aren't you going to do something?" Like, you know, all snakes to him are poisonous. And my mom, of course, knew the difference, and we knew the difference. But as far as we're concerned, I mean, figuratively speaking, spiritually speaking, there are, you know, because of Christ, there are no poisonous snakes anymore. This world is the curse is not effective on us. And when I'm talking about poisonous snakes, I'm not talking about literal snakes, of course. If you want to go out and handle literal snakes and get snake bit, well, you know, you get what you deserve. Scripture doesn't recommend that in any way. But I'm talking about this figurative snake, this curse that you have, and you'll notice here what Paul does with the snake. He just shakes it off as if nothing happens. And so what could have harmed him, what, as far as anyone concerned, should have harmed him, actually turns out to help his cause, which is Christ, which is preaching Christ. So as a result of this snake, he gains favor in the eyes of the people. He gets introduced to the governor of the whole island, this Publius, and God begins to minister through him. People begin to be healed through Paul. God begins to heal people, and a great opportunity for the gospel message there. And so such a great thing. Remember what we learned, several things about God introducing us, using the trials and circumstances, which certainly this snake was one of those. The trials, the circumstances, the storms in life to introduce us to our world. And one of the most important thing when we go through these trials and circumstances and storms in life is the presence of God. And we saw that. We can be assured that God is with us because of the people he sends. We can be assured of God's presence with us because he helps us clear the deck, get rid of the stuff that doesn't matter. We can be assured of God's presence because in the storm because of what he uses it to do, which is to introduce us to the world we live in. And Paul's being introduced to these islanders by a snake of all things. By a snake, they begin to realize this man is not a normal person. Something is different about him, and it gives a great platform for the introduction of the message of Christ. Very instructive here about what happens here. And they're watching him in the same way the world's watching us. And here's what they're watching for. Listen to me. They're watching for us when we get snake bit, when stuff doesn't work out, when things don't go the way we want to, as should be expected. I mean, we live in a snake bit world, right? But even though they're getting snake bit along with us, they're watching us to see, is this a different person? Of course, I'm no different than you are. We're no different than Paul. Paul's no different than us, but it's who's in us that's different. You got an audience waiting to see and noticing something else about this crisis is very important. When does he get snake bit? When he's helping out. He was just trying to do good. And that, you can be sure the old snake of this world comes out, especially when we're trying to do good and stuff happens. People watch, though. They do. And Paul could have said, he could have gotten a real dark, gloomy mood and says, "Well, I guess it's just not God's will for me to go to Rome," you know, which is, of course, the whole thing from the beginning. God told Paul, "You're going to Rome. You're going to stand before the emperor. He could have backed up on that. And our tendency when we go through dark times, when we are snake bit, if you will, is to back up on what God's called us to do. And in fact, nothing can stop what God's doing. Nothing can. Yeah, the whole world is snake bit. Everything is futile. Everything is a waste. But not the call of God, not the ministry of God. That can't be stopped. Can't be undone. God has called us here with a purpose, and our purpose is to not just start stuff, but to finish it. God called Paul to finish what he had done. There wasn't anything, not a snake, not a shipwreck, not a storm, not anything that was going to stop Paul from doing that. Paul knew that, and in the process became a witness and a testimony to the world that he lived in. And then God's looking to do the same thing through you and I. And even though there is a lot of snake biting going on, if you will, God has called us to finish the race that he set in front of us. Reminds me of a story. Back in 1968, the Summer Olympics were held in Mexico City, October 20th, about 7 p.m. They were ending one of the races of the Olympics. It was this cross-country marathon type of thing. All the runners had come in except one. And they had assumed that somewhere, he was from Tanzania, they assumed somewhere he'd gotten disqualified, maybe gotten injured or whatever, and the crowd began to dismiss. It was like 7 o'clock in the evening. It was time for the games to be over for the day. And all of a sudden, there's this sound coming from the direction of where people come into the stadium through the onto the track. And there's a sound coming from there, and all of a sudden, the rest of the crowd began to notice, here comes this final runner from Tanzania. And he's hours behind the previous runner in front of him, but everyone can tell why as soon as he comes in the stadium, because he's hobbling. He's very much injured his leg. Fell, I don't know what the story actually was. He'd fallen or something happened to him, and he was badly injured. And the long distance race, but he was in that race, he was determined to finish. So very slowly, very painfully, he makes his way around that track. Everyone stays to watch him finish, and when he crosses the finish line, they cheer him for his determination. And later on, he was being interviewed, this runner from Tanzania, and they were interviewing him, asking him, you know, why did he keep going? I mean, why when he knew he was going to be last, in fact, last that far behind, why not just say, you know what, it's over for me, I'm going to try next time, when 4 years comes around again. Why not do that? Here was the answer. I think it was very instructive. He says this. He says, my country didn't send me 7,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish the race. You and I go through trials and tribulations, difficulties, like I said, the snake-bitten world that we live in, and it's going to happen to us. But God has not called us just to show how well we can start stuff, how enthusiastic we are at the beginning. He's called us to finish well, to finish well. You have Apostle Paul here in the final stages of his ministry, finishing well, continuing with a bright attitude, continuing walking with God, surrendered to him in every way, honoring him, expecting that the good stuff and the bad stuff are all playing right into God's hands and God's will. And in fact, that's exactly the way it goes. Are you seeing things the same way? I really hope you are. I hope you let these snake bite opportunities be an opportunity for Christ. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you've converted this poisonous world we live in, the poisonous sting of sin, you've relegated it to being nothing for us. The sting of death is gone for us. The sting of this curse is gone, and yet we still live in a world that is snake-bitten. Nothing's working out. Things are futile here. And the same things happen to us, and yet they're not. The end isn't just futility as it is for everyone else. The end is productivity. The end is opportunity. Help us to see that way, Lord, as we look at our own lives and our own circumstances. Who's watching us? How can this be an opportunity for Christ, be a testimony for him? Thank you for speaking to us today, God. Help us to hear you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.